As I mentioned a few weeks ago, I am a lifelong Houston Astros fan. I grew up going to games often with my father and my grandfathers. I remember, like, every time I visited either of my grandfathers, there would either be the Astros on or a golf tournament. That was my life. That's what people did. That's what men did. They just watched golf or the Astros. I want them to win. I didn't think they would make it this far. I'm excited. I don't know. I want them to win. I hope that they will win. It's not the most important thing in my life, but it's definitely something I think about. It's definitely something that occupies my mind and occupies my time. And yet, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, I hesitate to pray for the Astros to win. And why? I think the question why is so important. I used to be a pastor in a small town called Smithville, and one time I was asked to pray after a football practice, before the big game. You can imagine, many of you have lived in small towns in Texas and know high school football has its own liturgy around it. But I pray, it's like, dear God, let these boys have a good game and no one get hurt and et cetera, amen. Something like that. I didn't pray that they would win. If I had, the coach probably would have been offended or something, or put on something about it. Now, the argument most often put forward to why we don't pray for our team to win is that God doesn't have time to care about the game. God doesn't care about this football game. God has more important things going on with God. God is busy with the important things of life. Those are the things we need to pray for, not this mundane stuff that we actually spend all our time thinking about. It's the important stuff that we think, gosh, I really should be praying for hungry children, but I don't know who's going to pitch tomorrow night. But this phrase, God is busy, is a heresy of a modern sort. God is not busy. God is not occupied. God is not a part of our time. There's one of the Star Trek movies, I think it's Star Trek V, where they fly the spaceship to heaven. This is not the Bible. Heaven is not like a place really far away. That God is the source of all that is. As we see in the book of Exodus, when Moses sees God, the burning bush. The bush is burning. He doesn't know what to do. And he hears the voice that says, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. And then the voice tells Moses that you are to go back to Egypt and talk to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And Moses is like, whom shall I say sent me? And the bush says, I am that I am. God is. God is not busy or occupied with these things. When Paul goes to the Mars Hill in Athens, and he sees all the people around talking, and he points to the statue of the long-forgotten gods. He says that God is the source of all our being, the one in whom we live and move and breathe. Time is a part of creation. Time is not a part of God. Since we are a part of creation and a part of time, it's so conceptually difficult. I think it's really pretty much impossible to conceive of our God outside of time, the God who is the creator, not another creature. Not like in, I think it was the Jim Carrey, the Bruce Almighty movie, where they have him answering prayers, where God is Morgan Freeman and he gives Jim Carrey the powers of God. It's a strange movie, you don't have to watch it. But he has this like app, he has like a phone program, a computer program, where he's answering prayers. And it's like, and I think that's so often, like I do that, I think so often we conceive of God as having this long list of things that God needs to do during the day. And we realize like how anthropomorphic that is, how we are putting our expectations of ourselves onto our creator. Mount Olympus was like this in ancient Greece. Like this is what Hera and Zeus and Hades, all of them were sitting around and looking down and picking and choosing who to give favors to and who to not. This is like if you read the Iliad or the Odyssey or all the Greek myths, this is what happens. The gods come down in avatars and they just mess up things and then other gods come and fix it up. This is the Iliad. This is not what the Bible is about. This is not what goes on in our scriptures. God does enter time, and this is important, in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, in the enfleshedness of Jesus Christ. The Word who was with God in the beginning, comes down in human form, is born as humble as a child. Which really, that's, you know, that's humility as its most basic. We'll talk about humility later. But when you think about a newborn child, I know Tyler's seen a newborn child recently. How in need they are. Like, they're, you know, they are uncomfortable or they're not. And that's it. And you know. That is the humility. I think that's what God says, have the humility of a child. It's like a really small child who doesn't have no airs about what's going on. Isn't trying to prove anything to anyone. It's like, I'm hungry. I'm not. I'm cold. I'm not cold. I'm good. I'm asleep. Yay. But God enters time in the incarnation of Jesus Christ as a child. But the incarnation is not the end of the story. God with us, Emmanuel, puts on flesh, preaches peace to those who are so far off, and peace to those who are near. And then he is killed. He is arrested and killed. And that too is not the end of the story. God raises Jesus from the dead as God raised Israel from slavery in Egypt. And this is the heart of God's action in time. But it is also not the end of the story. Then we have the ascension, the mission, the sending out of the disciples. We have the traditio, the passing on. That's what tradition means. It's passing on. It's the fact that Jesus taught the apostles, who are the disciples, and they had disciples, and they had disciples, and taught, and on and on and on, thousands of years, until us today. This same news. And it's not this kind of like ancient game of telephone where it keeps on changing. You can read Clement and Ignatius of Antioch and you see the same news of Jesus, that he was the Son of God, that he was crucified and risen. This is the heart of it. And by trying to be proper in prayer and only praying about the things that are important, and they are important. It's not that they aren't important, but only reducing God to thinking that only God cares about this important stuff and not all of creation, we morph the triune God into this pagan deity that's really far away, maybe really powerful, but is really far away and not intimate in creation with us, not our creator. Maybe as if God is our foreman on a work site or a schoolmaster who we're trying to be proper for and make sure we don't color outside the lines of our life, that if we color outside the lines, that's it. We get the whip or the switch. That's right. That's what schoolmasters had, right? Yeah. You get the switch. And that's this conception of God that keeps on perpetuating, that if, you know, I need to pray about the right things. And if I'm not focused on the right things, then God's going to strike down lightning on me. And I need to be doing this. Herbert McCabe, who I'm going to read a lot from today, was a Dominican priest in England for many years. He passed away a few years ago, but he's very influential on me. He wrote this about prayer. People quite often say they are distracted during prayer, and they try to suppress this distraction. But this may well be a mistake, for distractions almost always come because we are praying for the wrong thing, because we are praying not for what we really want, but for what we think we ought to want. The distractions are simply our real wants and desires, including intruding on the noble but bogus wants we are praying about. When you are visited by distractions, do not turn them away. Turn yourself around and look at them. Ask yourself what desires and worries and affections they're coming from. Then start praying about that. Once you are praying for what really concerns you, you will not be distracted. People on sinking ships complain of many things, but not of distractions during their prayer. Prayer is not a performance, and we see that in the scripture for today. This is why we should not simply pray on serious things. But it's also why if you don't start playing football for the first time in the NFL, you'll get yourself hurt. You don't start learning Spanish by trying to discuss Cervantes with people in Spanish. You're not gonna get anywhere. We are students. Jesus says in the scripture today, that's what disciple means. Discipulus, student. We need to learn. We need to learn by doing the things that Jesus did, by learning to pray. But it seems like prayer is something that shouldn't need practice, right? It's simple, right? We just open ourselves to God. We pray for the things that are that matter to us, people in our lives, things like that. And maybe some of us feel like we shouldn't be distracted. Maybe that's the problem. We feel like we of all people should not be distracted when we pray. And so I'm going to force through it. I'm going to muscle through it. And I'm going to pray about those important, noble things. And even if my mind is quivering about who's pitching tonight, I'm going to focus on what is important. And that is the issue. It leads to this self-loathing of feeling inadequate. And we have this tendency, and I speak for myself, this tendency to avoid times of prayer because we don't want to feel the inadequacy of realizing we don't pray as well as we ought, and as well as we feel like we should. And so we do other things in order to take that space of that time with God. And this is where that virtue of humility comes in. Maybe not quite the humility of a newborn child, but the humility of realizing, of being honest with ourselves, of not putting airs on ourselves, of where we are. That's why Father McCabe says to pray with what you're distracted about. It takes humility to do that, to realize that I'm not thinking about starving children. And if I realize that, if I admit to myself that my mind and my desires are not currently matched with God, then I can focus on, okay, what is taking me to this place? What is taking my mind to this place? What is occupying my spirit in this place? And then through the Spirit, be able to extricate myself from those desires that take away from God in me. We need humility. We need humility to realize that prayer is not a performance, that the devotional life is not a performance, not for anyone else and not for ourselves. And I think that so we read these passages about the Pharisees who go out and prostrate themselves and perform, and it's kind of easy to differentiate ourselves. Okay, well, at least I don't do that. But I think one of the key insights Jesus is telling us is not to be Pharisees to ourselves and not to do a performance to ourselves and not pretend that we are someplace we are not, but to start with where we are, because that is where God will meet us. That is where God will meet us. Now, there are a number of different types of prayer. Next week, we're going to talk about contemplation and contemplative prayer. And so we're going to separate that. I wanted to share just briefly, a few different types. I think the first type we often think of prayer is intercessory prayer or petition, prayers of petition. It's praying for people in our life. It's what we do in a little bit when we lift up the prayers of the people. And I want to read another line by Father McCabe. Everything we have is God's free gift to us. But just because everything is, we easily forget this truth. But God wants from time to time to remind us of it. He wants us to see his gifts for what they are. So he wants to give them to us as answer to our prayer. When God heals us miraculously in answer to prayer, we get a privileged glimpse of the generosity of God. But God is no less generous in creating and sustaining the skill of doctors and nurses and the ingenuity of researchers into medical technology. Answers to prayer and miracles are not special acts of God's love. They are the perpetual action of God's love made specially visible to us. And I think that is so important, that when we pray for others, when we pray for a friend who is sick, or our sister or our child who is sick, and they get better, that is not necessarily God again looking at this list, coming down and like, okay, I'm going to answer this prayer, but not this person's prayer. That's God making God's action in our lives visible to us, revealing how God is always with us already, that all the gifts come from God. That's intercessory prayer. And it's a powerful experience. And again, like, it takes practice. It's not something you just wake up and you can do that easily. Sometimes we don't know what to say about people when some things happen. And that's why we have the Lord's Prayer. That's what Jesus literally tells us, is that when you do not know what to say, pray like this. And so when we feel like, and I feel like sometimes, I'm sure everybody does, feels like, I just don't know what to say in this time. That's what that prayer is for. There's devotional prayers. There's devotions like the Upper Room, which we have here, or Jesus Calling, or My Utmost for His Highest, or other things like that have a short scripture passage. and an explanation and a story and just kind of bring you into a place of God. There's what I do is what's called the divine office, which is like a psalter, praying through the Psalms continuously. And so I pray through the Psalms, all 150 over a course of a month. And that just, sometimes for me, it's because I just want to be flooded by the Psalms, that I don't, when I don't know what to say in that kind of way, to have like, okay, God, just give me that word for me. And like building up that discipline and practice of it. There's the practice of prayer journals, which I have tried many times and failed many times at, of just having a journal where you write down your prayers of that. And you can keep track of it. And one of those things, when you realize that prayer is a habit, is a discipline you have to practice, if you have a prayer journal, you can look back like 6 months and see like, wow, I was way off in my prayers, and see how God has been shaping you and forming you in that discipline. There's a prayer walk, which is one of the reasons why we're doing the Church on the Trail, of just moving and getting out and opening our eyes and trying to see as God sees. See the beauty of creation. See the people around you. See where are their needs. Where are their wants? Where does God have for this world? Where are the gifts? And then there's the daily examine, which should be an insert in your bulletin. Now, this is a Jesuit prayer from about the 16th century. And so it's kind of a summation of the Jesuit spiritual exercises. And so I want to kind of like talk you through this. This is something that anybody can do at any time. It's usually like the beginning of the day or the end of the day, of just a way to, you know, either begin or finish a day and kind of keep in the spirit of God. So the first step, and so I want us to practice. So I will kind of read through this, and I want you to try and pray it with me this time. The first step is to become aware of God's presence. This may be easier in a sanctuary than it is at your home, but everywhere you are, God is present. And I think one of the most important first steps of prayer is to just have that awareness that God is with you, that you are not alone. So take a moment to just become aware of how God is here. The next step is to review the day with gratitude. And this can be yesterday, it can be today up until now. And just to look forward, look at your day and an aura of thankfulness. Not with all the things you are disappointed in yourself or you missed out or the things you didn't do, but with what you are grateful for. With where you saw God in this day. And it could be in like the smile of a stranger. It could be in a cloud, or it could be in something amazing, a good word, a healing of someone you love. Just, but where is God? Look, take time to reflect on that. The next step is to pay attention to your emotions. That God created us mind, body, and spirit. Our emotions are part of who we are. We aren't just these minds suspended in the air. How we feel matters. How did you feel yesterday? How did you feel today? Were you happy? Were you sad? Were you convicted? Were you tired? How is God speaking to you through your emotions? The next step is to choose one feature of the day to pray from it, to think about one instance that really stuck out to you. And it can be good or bad, but something to just lift up to God and to focus on. And finally, to look toward tomorrow or to the rest of today, to look at it again with that spirit of gratefulness, that spirit of thanksgiving, not looking about, oh my gosh, what do I have to do? But with like, where is there going to be a blessing today? And even more so, thinking about how can I be a blessing to someone else today? How can God use me to bring peace, to bring comfort to another? So that's the daily examine. That's it's a type of prayer, a practice of prayer that you can do in your mornings and evenings. And just, but it's also one thing, like, if you do it 2 days in a row and you forget it for a little bit, like, that's okay. Again, the spirit of humility. God is not a schoolmaster, like, watching his clock to make sure you finish all the quizzes on time. Like, this is something to practice, to build into, to find, figure out where can you find that space for God in your life. As, you know, we are, the great thing is that God did not send us in this life of faith alone, that we are not on individual lifeboats by ourselves. We are a church, we are a body of Christ, and there's a lot of opportunities of prayer going on here every week, of learning and practicing praying with other people. I think the first one is our Wednesday prayer group that meets at 4 p.m. here in this space. Putting on my little wall. And it's a wonderful space. They go through the prayers of the people and pray through those. And oftentimes during the year, there's other prayer practices that are brought in. That thanks to Barbara Lee, so glad that she's back and leading us in that so often. And the people who are often participate and so vigilant with that and with that practice of praying for our church. And that's something that anybody can be a part of. That can come if you can make it. You will be welcome to pray. And be a part of that and to practice. And if you don't want to voice anything, you can just sit and listen and learn and practice in that. There is the prayer chain that goes out on Mondays that has all of these prayers again. That's our community bound together, that I go through all these prayers, but it's hard to remember all of them as we're going through it. And so if you would like to be on that, that's something you can sign up to get your email so that we can send that out to you and share those prayers of our congregation, of where our need is and what's hurting us and what's uplifting us in that time. We have a prayer room at this church that I thought I knew the combination, but I do not because I tried to open it. There's a combination. I thought it was 2407, but maybe I don't know how to use the lock. It's right over there behind the gate if you don't know about it. Many of you, we had to get a new lock on there because the old door kind of slipped off and there were some childcare kids hiding in there. Which is not a good thing for a child care center. Yeah, the cops don't really like it. Well, they were in the prayer room. Isn't that good? No cops were called. It's okay. But that's a space that sometimes it's not the distractions of our mind that get us. It's the distractions of our environment. That where we are, we get so distracted about where we are and things going on that we cannot enter a place and a peace with God. And so that's what the purpose of the prayer room is. And there's also, during the season of Easter, the end of Holy Week, we have a vigil at this church. And it starts from the end of the Good Friday service all the way up until Easter morning. And Kathy Beth is going to talk about this a little bit. But that's an opportunity that there's someone always praying in this room. And, you know, even at like 2 a.m. to 3 a.m., they're praying. And there's people. And they pass it off. And someone comes at 3 and is exhausted and tired, but willing to keep the prayer going, to pray for the people of this church, to pray for the people of this world. So all of these wonderful practices. And so that's what, you know, not to mention all the other prayer life that's going on and people praying and in communities of prayer. I'm going to end with another quote from Herbert, because I think it's really helpful. For a real absolute waste of time, you have to go to prayer. I reckon that more than 80% of our reluctance to pray consists precisely in our dim recognition of this and our neurotic fear of wasting time, of spending part of our life in something that in the end gets you nowhere, something that is not merely non-productive, non-money-making, but is even non-creative. It doesn't even have the justification of art and poetry. It is an absolute waste of time. It is a sharing into the waste of time, which is the interior life of God. God is not in himself productive or creative. Sure, he takes time to throw off a creation, to make something, to achieve something, but the real interior life of the Godhead is not in creation. It is in the life of love, which is the Trinity. The procession of Son from Father and of the Spirit from this exchange. God is not, first of all, our creator or any kind of maker. He is love. And his life is not like the life of the worker or the artist, but of lovers wasting time with each other uselessly. And it is into this worthless activity that we enter in prayer. And I think he really lays out the humility of it. You don't, at the end of prayer, you don't get a merit badge. You don't have a poem or painting or, you know, hours on your job, whatever thing jobs other than preaching do. Like, that's not the point. It is humbly coming before God, wasting time as lovers waste time together because of your love for God and realizing God's love for you. It takes a step of faith. It also takes practice. And in that, you will find a reward beyond measure. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.